And in verse 21, we have the strength of the enemy. You know, the verses 12 and 13, when we come to the bowls of Bashan, and the strong bowls, many bowls of compass me. Strong bowls of Bashan, the strength of the enemy. When you come to the last section from verse 22, it's the subjugation of the enemy. And we have the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at verse 7 and verse number 8, we've thought about the upward look of the Lord Jesus, and for the benefit of the young believer again, just in the psalm, you picture the Lord on the cross, the upward look and the backward look. And now in verse 7 and 8, he's not oblivious to the bystanders that are around. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, in other words, the Lord Jesus experienced the contempt and the abhorrence of the enemy, the riotous, noisy crowd around the cross. Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord. Now this word is to roll oneself upon, isn't it? And they even mocked his trust in God. He rolled himself upon the Lord that he would deliver him, and mockingly they said, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. You remember in the gospel records, they said, if thou be the Son of God, if you really trust in God and you're the Christ of God, come down from the cross and we will believe thee. Well, we know our Lord Jesus Christ did a greater thing than come down from the cross. He rose again from the dead. But it's lovely to see, and we're going to see when we follow into the next two verses. I believe, even at Calvary, in his suffering, even in 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus trusted God. He trusted God daily. He was absolutely dependent upon God daily. He persevered habitually, continually, in his trust in God, that never wavered. And even at Calvary, it is so. And we're going to see in verses 9 and 10, it was the same when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the womb of Mary. And when he came forth from the womb of Mary, I was cast upon thee from my mother's womb. It's lovely and touching to see. What a beautiful picture we have in this very psalm of the trust that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his God, from his incarnation, right through to the cross.
I was cast upon thee from my mother's womb, the humanity of Christ.
Yes.
But I was cast upon thee from my mother's womb, the deity of Christ. The average babe, the normal babe, cannot trust God. Here's an evidence of deity. Could you give us any help on, thou art he that took me from my mother's womb? There are those that would more or less suggest that God acted as a midwife and intervened, and in some manner inexplicable, bordering on the miraculous, the Lord Jesus was born. Yet, in the Gospels, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Can you give us any help on this expression?
Well, I certainly believe that as far as the incarnation was concerned, that God preserved and he was overshadowed, the Lord Jesus was overshadowed of the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt at all that in verse 9 and 10, we have a reference to the mother of the Lord Jesus, Mary, and to the great truth of the incarnation. It's wonderful to see that in the very psalm which speaks of the death of Christ at Calvary, yet in this verse, verse 9 and 10, we have a reference to the incarnation. And if, as I suggested, no one has commented on this so far, that the Lord Jesus is the speaker throughout. If we think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, here's a question. Why does he go back right to his birth? Why did he say this? What connection has it with the incarnation? Maybe that's not fully answering your question, brother, but I want to get at this point. Why does the Lord Jesus refer back to the incarnation?
It's all right. First of all, I think we would agree that as far as the incarnation is concerned, the conception was miraculous. but the birth was natural. That's what you're implying, I think. And we would agree on that point. Happy on that point?
But
then I think the reason why he's taking us back to the birth is this emphasis on trust right the way through, isn't it?
Yes. The point is, he says in verse 1, "My God, my God." When you come to verse number 9 and 10, "I was cast upon thee from the mother. Thou art my God." So the Lord Jesus, the Father was his God, right in the incarnation, right from the moment he was born, and right to Calvary.
Yeah,
that's wonderful, the link there.
Yeah, it's perfect dependence, humanity. And in the context, as you're mentioning, I thought that it's the same word as trust. You mentioned the word trust us three times in verses 4 and 5.
Yeah.
They trusted, our fathers trusted, they trusted, mm-hmm. were delivered. That's the same word as verse 9. Now, that's make me hope.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. So, if the fathers who had that amount of trust got deliverance,
mm-hmm.
and no matter how good their trust was, it was bound to start sometime. And if they got deliverance, mm-hmm. what's wrong here?
Mm-hmm.
My trust was absolutely unshaken from the very conception, from the very birth. How is it? I'm not. So it's the contrast between his perfect trust, their imperfect trust. Imperfect trust got deliverance, but his seems to get none.
There's a sense in which David, that verses 9 and 10 is an answer to these men that were mocking him.
I was going to say, maybe you did mention, I may just have missed it. Isn't it? You're speaking about the Lord Jesus quoting the psalm, which I'm very happy with, very precious.
Yes.
Isn't it amazing that the ungodly who were around the cross actually quoted verse 8?
Yes.
And they didn't know they were quoted in Scripture.
They were quoted it.
And I was going to say, just when I stop with this, on the "Thou art he that took me out of the womb." The reason I don't think that refers to a miraculous birth, I've been quite most unhappy with that, is there's a psalm where the same expression is used that is not a messianic psalm, Psalm 71. So I think that the God of creation took the psalmist of Psalm 71 from the womb in the same sense that he took the Lord Jesus from the womb.
Just to emphasize the point Father Nesbitt raised, you said this is wouldn't be true of any babe. It is trust in God. So here is a unique babe indeed. A babe is absolutely incapable of faith in God or dependence on God or trust in God. But this is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And he's unique, and he's different. And it's a wonderful inference in the passage there. Brother Pryor.
I believe this is a very, very tender part of a very, very tender psalm. I don't think it would be difficult to show that every one of the seven so-called sayings on the cross are foreshadowed in this psalm. And here we have the Lord, and his thoughts are going back to his childhood, to his mother who bore him, and so on. And it seems to me that he then turns to her and says, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother."
Mm-hmm.
John, Mr. Darby translates verse 8 as being the tongue-ties of the people.
Yes.
It's not simply he trusted in the Lord, but mm-hmm. they say to him, "Trust in the Lord, commit thyself, roll thyself upon him."
Yes, yes.
And he, in reply, says to that, "But I've trusted him from my birth.
That's the point.
I've always trusted him."
He's emphasized that again. Mm-hmm. It's the answer to that, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
Can't he go back to that flight to Egypt?
Yes.
Can't he remember that his hour was not yet come? Was he not conscious that it was the preserving hand of God that preserved him throughout his life? Right from his birth, the murderous hand of man, motivated by Satan, was bent on his overthrow. And he said, "It was God that preserved me."
Very good. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Isaiah 66, verse 7.
Future remnant. nation.
Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Yes, this, I take it, has to do with the remnant in the future day, in the tribulation time. Not with the Lord Jesus Christ.
That there'll be a sudden deliverance.
Yes.
There'll not be a protracted period of labor.
No.
There'll be a sudden deliverance in that future day.
Yes. I think so we should...
Aren't these verses we're looking at now really leading up to the immensity of the opening verses? He's describing the person who was abandoned. And the stress seems to be on the perfect dependence of this person right throughout his life.
Amen.
If we think of the curtains of the tabernacle, the mean to tremble, hanging, a dependent man right throughout his life, and equally dependent now. And that's the one that God abandoned.
Right. Let us move, thank you, brother, let us move into verse 11, this second section of the first half. Time's moving on. I mentioned that in this section we have the Lord Jesus speaking about his own sufferings, and this is why they're so very, very precious and touching to us, and should be. And the first is verse 11, where we have his extreme loneliness. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. It's often been said that there was no help from the nation, from his followers or disciples, no help from his family, the heavens seemed silent. I think it underlines for us, brethren and sisters, the utter loneliness of the Lord Jesus. And you remember in John 19, he had just committed his mother to John the Apostle. As has been mentioned, behold thy son. And John and his mother leave the cross. How lonely the Lord Jesus Christ was in his suffering. What do you think the trouble is in verse number 11?
I sort of asked John, Brother David has suggested that the experiences here are not chronological. Which means, of course, that verses 11 and 12, and it could take us right back to the house of Caiaphas. Could it? To the surrounding by the bulls of Bashan.
And even, I think you have the mention of the word trouble in John 11, John 12, and John 13. The Lord is troubled at the tragedy of death as far as Lazarus was concerned.
Yeah.
John chapter 12, he is troubled in view of the cross and the torment of the cross. John 13, he's troubled at the presence of the traitor. Wouldn't you wonder how the Lord can say in John 14, in the light of all what he was experiencing, trouble, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that touching? The Lord had plenty of trouble.
Yeah,
not because of sin or any wrongdoing.
So at the distance in the earlier section, you mentioned the far at the early verses. The distance, it was distance despite his perfect faith.
Yes.
But now it has changed. Because there's no mention of faith and trust in this next section. It's the distance in light of the presence of his foes.
Yes.
And these foes are all enumerated as you mentioned.
Yes. So if we have the loneliness of the Lord Jesus, friendless indeed, in verse number 11, all forsook him and fled. In verse 12 and 13, we have the second description of the Lord Jesus, of his suffering. And here we have the strength of the enemy. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I think this would suggest, at least in when we read in Matthew 27, especially the tumultuous noise of those who demanded the Lord's death. But this is the strength of the enemy. I think Amos, doesn't the little prophecy of Amos talk about Bashan, cattle of Bashan? What a terrible picture this is. You know, the men around the cross really behaved like beasts, didn't they? When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 1 tells us he was in the wilderness with the wild beasts. They never touched him. They never marred him. They never mocked him. But beastly men mocked our Lord Jesus Christ. Touching. I think it would suggest the self-satisfaction of the leaders
do we have in verse 12 and 13? The enemy, as far as the religious leaders were concerned, in their greed and in their terrible, violent determination against Christ to hand him to death.
And the bulls of Bashan are encompassing the gentle hind.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Brother John, in your opening remarks, you made comment that this is such a accurate and graphic description of the sufferings of Christ. I understand that crucifixion was unknown when the psalm was written.
Right.
Jewish death was by stoning.
Yes.
Today we live in an age where people reject Scripture and the authority of Scripture. Luke, when he speaks of the manhood of the Lord Jesus in Luke 24, those two on the Emmaus Road, how he spoke to them concerning Moses and the prophets. But when he was with the 11 afterwards and showed them his feet and his hands, he included the book of Psalms. And all I'm suggesting is for the younger believers that this is an absolute, accurate, literal description of crucifixion written years, hundreds of years before the day, and how we can rely on Scripture. And I'm sure when the Lord expounded those two on the Emmaus Road, he would talk of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He'd talk about creation, all these things. And when he got the book of Psalms, he would speak about how he was crucified.
Yeah.
And he bears the mark of Calvary forever, his hands and his feet. And we'll see him when we get to glory as the newly slain lamb.
Yes, that's why I said in the introduction that if there's any part of the Word of God that would really give us confidence in the inspiration of Scripture, it is this. It's certainly true that our blessed Lord possibly died around about the only time when he could have possibly died by a crucifixion. It lets us underline right now that verse in Galatians, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now we come to verse number 14, the third description, where the Lord Jesus not only suffered extreme loneliness and cruel mockings, but bodily weakness. Verse number 14.
Can I ask you, Brother John, just before you go to that, or it will come up again, but do you see a difference? You mentioned the bulls of Bashan and the leaders. Do you see any difference with the lion? Is the lion different to the bulls, or is the lion bringing in another element? Like the picture's quite clear. There were many.
Yes. Yes.
Number one, many bulls. They were strong. Number two, they were hungry. Their mouths were open. They were fierce. They were roaring. And they were menacing. Because they were round a victim in the circle. Have you ever been caught in amongst bulls?
Thankfully not. I ran from one.
Well, they can circle round and take a while and make quite a bit of noise and try to upset the victim. And then they put their head down and open their mouth and they come a bit closer still. And then at last is the charge. It's a most vivid, poetical, menacing picture. As you say, it lets us see men who were political leaders and they were actually subhuman. And I take it it's not just that they were animal-like. I maybe wondered if there was a diabolical thing hovering in the background in the lion.
I think.
For he doesn't say that these bulls are lions.
No.
But he says they're roaring.
Yes.
As a lion.
Yes.
He said there's something about the way these men are expressing themselves that I can feel the very animosity of hell.
Yeah. Well, there's a little less than 30 minutes left, but thank you very much for drawing attention to that. And we come to verse number 14. Let us have comments in this. I am poured out like water. Is this an expression of utter weakness? Does it remind us of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13 that the Lord was crucified through weakness? If I would know what sin is, brethren, I look at Calvary. If I would know what poverty is, I look at Calvary. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 5. If I would know what weakness is, I look at Calvary. Very touching. I am poured out like water, and then all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Any comments on verse 14?
For the few verses that follow, John, the little pronoun my keeps occurring again and again and again.
Yes.
Seems to be drawing attention to the sufferer.
Yes.
He says, my bones, my heart, my bowels, my strength, my tongue, my jaws, my hands, my feet, my bones again, my garments, my vesture, my soul. It is really occupation with himself now in a very personal way.
In a very personal way. That is very good. Yes?
We're hearing about this afternoon, these verses.
Yes.
It's put very nicely in Mr. Spurgeon's book of the Psalms. I think he's quoting Bishop Munton, if I remember correctly. Poured out like water is my frame, my bones are sunder start. Poured out like water is my frame, my bones are sunder start. My withered sinews shrink unstrung like potsherd dried and dead. Poured out like water is my frame, the dust of death my bed.
I'm not sure
where Brother Jim quotes that or not.
Just mentioning, quickly in passing, I thought that the bulls represent those leaders gathered at Calvary, energized satanically, whereas the dogs would maybe bring in the Gentile powers, but if the bulls show the fierceness of the enemies, the dogs show their uncleanness. But the verse that we're at, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. The heart is melting like wax. Now, I don't need to know what others believe in order to tell you what I believe. I believe that the totality of the fiery judgment of God affected the whole body, soul and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ internally and externally. And I believe that when he expired on the cross, hanging on that middle tree, there was a man, the man Christ Jesus, his visage so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men, not merely by what men did, but the result of the totality of God's judgment against sin laid upon him, unborn, so that not a mite was left unpaid. We're in the holiest of holies here now. In spirit, we're at Mount Calvary.
Yes.
The Christ, by hands and feet so cruelly nailed, alone upon that cross, extreme weakness, extreme agony, sorrows deep and real, agonies unfathomable and incomprehensible, therefore indescribable. I think we need to tread here with utmost care.
Yes. Thank you, brother. Isn't that confirmed what has just been said? We read about those bulls that you mentioned and all their activity. We read about the dogs in verse 16 and so on.
Yeah.
But in the middle of all that, there was something neither bulls nor dogs could do. For at the end of verse 15 he says, thou has brought me into the dust of death.
Yes.
So there was a divine operation here as well.
Peter makes a remarkable statement in preaching in Acts chapter 4. He makes reference to Herod and Pilate and Israel and the Gentiles all taking part in the crucifixion, all guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. And the language is something like this, isn't it? To determine what thy hand. These men were under the control of God. And what they did in their taunts and abuse of the Lord was allowed by God. So we have in verse number 15 the agonizing thirst of the Lord Jesus. And we come to verse 16, the fifth aspect of the sufferings, the personal sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He suffered perforated wounds. Dogs have compassed me. The dogs have been made reference to the assembly of the wicked. By the way,
We do have the assembly of the wicked in verse 16 in the psalm. Then in verse 22 we have the assembly of praise. I know the word is a little different, not the same in every case. And then we have in verse 25 the assembly of the great. That's something to think about. But in verse number 16, at the end of the verse, the Lord says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." How accurately this was fulfilled. One translation, which I think is bordering on the blasphemous, it says, "They hacked off my hand and feet." That we recoil from that.
Mm.
We find here that this reference to the piercing of the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus was literally fulfilled, and it underlines the type, the method of death that he suffered was a death by crucifixion.
Mm. And yet not a bone of him was broken.
That's right.
Mm.
That's right.
Just as a brief aside, you mentioned that horrific translation, "They hacked off my hands and feet," the New English Bible.
Yes.
That's where it was had. Mm. Scholars said this word "pierced" couldn't be found.
Mm-hmm.
It must mean hacked off and so on. Did away with prophecy. In their wonderful wisdom, with further investigation, they have woken up to the fact that the word did exist. So that in the Revised English Bible, not the New English Bible, which said "they hacked off," they have reverted to, just exactly as we have it here in the Authorized Version, "They pierced my hands and my feet." So we needn't get excited with some of these harebrained modern theories.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Very good. In the very next verse, verse number 17, our blessed Lord suffered shameful exposure. "I may tell," the word is "number" or "count," "all my bones." This is the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the effects upon him. The second half of the verse is very touching too. "They look and stare upon me." I was quite interested and yet at the same time deeply touched to notice that often where this word "look" occurs in the Old Testament, it occurs of Lot's wife, she looked back. It occurs in Numbers chapter 21, "They looked to the serpent of brass and lived." It's to look with favor upon. That's the idea, the basic meaning. To look with, if you like, satisfaction or pleasure. This is horrible to think of it. That men looked and gaped upon our blessed Lord, hung naked, suspended upon that cross in open shame. And they looked with pleasure and looked with satisfaction. You know, how far could fallen man come from?
These figurative expressions that are used to convey to us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, when we look at them figuratively, verse 14, "poured out like water," not like oil that ekes out of a vessel slowly, but rather water that rushes out. Again in verse 14, "his heart can offer no more resistance," because his heart is melted and like wax in the midst of his bowels. Excuse me. Verse 14 again, "his body is powerless, for it says all his bones are out of joint." Verse 15 says, "his tears refuse to flow, for he feels himself dried up like a potsherd." And again, verse 15, "his soul cannot even voice his complaint, for his tongue cleaveth to his jaws." And once more in verse 15, "though alive, he already feels that he is buried. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." All figurative expressions beside the physical.
Yes.
And it seems that the Spirit of God goes to great extent to convey the sufferings of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
I think that's very impressive.
That's lovely, brother, and we appreciate that very, very much. Last in the descriptions of the Lord Jesus, of his own sufferings, verse number 18, "he suffered callous indifference. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." I take it the vesture is the inner garment, the coat.
We'll hear a little about that in John chapter 19 tomorrow, God willing, from our dear brother Jim Flanagan. Think of these soldiers. You know, the soldiers in John 19 are associated with the plaiting of the crown and the piercing of the side, but also the parting of the garments. I don't want to say too much more about that. That's the field of our dear brother Jim here. But think of men, soldiers, Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross. This is a downward look now. The Savior's downward look. And he sees these Roman soldiers, all that they're concerned about, utterly indifferent to the one who hung upon the center tree, is paltry gain. While the one who hung upon the cross was suffering for our eternal gain, that we might be rich in him. It shows the basis of humanity and the utter, complete rejection of Christ. As far as they were concerned, I just look at it on the human level here. Why? He wouldn't need these garments anymore anyway. He's finished. That's the attitude. Now, they were completely oblivious of the resurrection.
I was going to ask you just, I'm taking you way back, though, no time is against us. Not verse 7. Those three gestures of verse 7. I'm thinking of something you've just said. How do you understand those three derisory gestures? Laugh me to scorn, shoot out the lip, shake the head.
Mm-hmm.
What's the connotation of shaking the head, for example? Well, can maybe the laugh to scorn, you could give somebody a bit of a sneer, not say too much. But they not only laughed and to scorn, they opened their mouth and they had insult as well as a bit of a sneer. But then shake the head. What were they trying to?
I think they had the laugh to utter unbelief.
Were they shaking their head like that, or just finished? Just finished.
Yeah.
We wouldn't use that language.
No.
Not at all. But I think they're just saying, so they just give his garments. Still living.
Yeah.
But they're disposing of the garments. It's a real, as you say, a real base mockery.
Yeah. Well, now, brother, there's 15 minutes left, and
Can I just make a general comment regarding the physical sufferings of the Lord? Would it be true that he would have felt physical pain far more than any other because of the perfection
of
his body?
I believe that, brother.
If I can just illustrate the point, in the home where I'm living at the moment, there's a little girl who's just 7 months old, and the other day I was entrusted with the job of feeding her. And her mother said, now, just make sure it's not too hot. Now, the food was only just warm as far as I was concerned, but it was too hot for the tender mouth of a little child. And I'm just bringing that to bear on this thought, that his was a body that had not been hardened by sin. And in all the perfection of his humanity, he would surely have felt every stroke of physical pain far more than any other.
Yes. Well, I think we should make some comments briefly on verse number 19 and 20 and 21, which will bring us to the end of the first section of the psalm, touching the sufferings at Calvary of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have here the cry for a threefold deliverance? But be not thou far from me, O Lord, or my strength haste thee to help me deliver my soul from the sword. Is that the figure of God's judgment here? Deliverance from that. And then, my darling, is this an epithet or a figure of the soul? And then the power of the dog. Is this the malice of Satan? Save me from the lion's mouth. Well, certainly we have Satan here, don't we? For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. The lion has been used, at least in picture in verse 1, the roaring lion, the distress of the Lord. It's been used of the religious leaders back in verse 13, and now for a third time, the picture of the lion is used. I take it this is the devil himself. So the Lord is asking here for a threefold deliverance.
Have you any thought? You mentioned the sections far, the first 10 verses, then verse 11, far from me.
Yeah.
Another 8 or 9 verses. Then this little section, be not far, only 3 verses.
Yes.
Why do the 3 waves of petition and yearning become shorter?
I hadn't thought.
And why, in the second section, does he mention oxen, lion, dog? But in this section, he mentions dog, lion, oxen.
You've got some thoughts on that yourself, Brother? Oh, I hadn't thought about that, to be honest now. That's interesting. The difference.
I thought that in the flow of the poem, the stanzas were becoming shorter because the sufferer,
right,
in his perfect knowledge of God, had the appreciation that deliverance is coming closer.
Good.
And he's moving now into this morning that you spoke about. And maybe moving out of the grip of these animals.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one, he was going in amongst them. Now he's moving out from them.
Yes.
And of course he mentions paw, as you say, paw and mouth and horn.
Yes, yes. So the Lord can say, at the end of verse 21, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Is that the cross itself?
I think so.
Yeah. I think so. Yes.
Brother John, before we leave the session, on the sufferings of Christ, the physical suffering, Mr. Nesbitt mentioned that he believed it described the physical as well as the suffering the Lord endured in his holy soul. I understand it's been suggested, and that those in this company, and one particularly I've heard who could give us an exposition on the fact that the Lord Jesus endured every known physical suffering the human body can endure. One other comment, Christendom show a cross either of nice smooth wood or of gold or silver. All my bones are out of joint. I understand that when the Roman soldier had the cross, it was a very crude piece of wood, probably with thought, with splinters and nasty things, and they would thrust it into the ground. And that's why the Lord Jesus, he had dislocation. All his bones were out of joint.
Well, that would be all right, brother. Thank you very much. I think we should move into the second half of Psalm 22. I do hope that our consideration of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, his own witness to them, personally, will have touched our hearts, underlined for us the seriousness of sin, the cost of our salvation, and bring about an exercise in our hearts to be more devoted to him. But here, in verse 22, to the end, the mood, the atmosphere suddenly changes. And we read in verse 22, the onward look, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We've already said in the introduction, the writer to Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 12 applies this to the Lord Jesus. You remember in Hebrews 2, the believer is referred to as, believers are referred to as children, and they're referred to as sons, bringing many sons to glory, but they're referred to as brethren as well. Now, the congregation here is this. Let me put it carefully. We don't have the church in the Old Testament, do we now? But it's a remarkable statement.
Yes, I mean, I think we need to emphasize, as you have suggested, that when we come to Hebrews chapter 2, it is the Spirit of God making an application.
Application.
Yes, making an application. So this must be more general.
Yes, yes. And it takes us to John chapter 20. You know, we have Mary the mother, at least alluded to. We've seen that in verses 9 and 10. Do we have Mary Magdalene here? The other Mary? When the Lord Jesus gave to her that wonderful message to communicate to the disciples, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and my God. What a wonderful message Mary Magdalene conveyed. But at the same time, in the verse, we see that the Lord Jesus is the master of the praise. True now, isn't it, in a sense? Isn't it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is the true leader of the praise. But not only now, we hardly get this present dispensation referred to in Psalm 22, do we? As such. Although we think of John 20 here in verse number 22. But I said that one of the key words in this second section is the word praise, and also the word all in verse 27 and 29 occurring four times. If we have the distance to remind you in the first half of Psalm 22, in the second half we have the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there praise in the congregation of verse 22, we apply it, and I underline that word, apply it to the church. In verse 23, we have Israel. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. So this would presuppose the restoration, the conversion of the nation of Israel. In these verses, we leap forward to the millennium. If you like, it's the millennial look of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have words of comfort in verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Well, that's a comfort even for us. But I want you to notice verse 25. I don't know whether my brethren will agree with me on this. I take it that Israel is in view very obviously in verse number 23. I'd wondered whether we have saved Gentiles in verse 25, a different company from verse 22 and verse number 23. My praise shall be of thee, or from thee. So God is the source of praise in that future day. The Lord Jesus is the leader of the praise. And of course, Israel in that day will be the offerer of the praise, but would we have the Gentiles here envisaged in the great congregation? And then in the second half of verse 24 or 25, would my brethren agree that while this is the sin offering psalm, I do think we have perhaps a reference to the peace offering at the end of verse number 25. Now, we have fellowship in connection with the peace offering. Every part of the animal, the peace offering, one part was for God, another part was for the priest, another part was for family and friends, all shared, isn't that on the idea? All shared in the peace offering. And I think this would suggest, in the vows of the vows here, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The peace offering was a thank offering. We have it there in not only Leviticus 3, but Leviticus chapter 7. And I think the idea is a very precious one, that the Lord Jesus in the future will share throughout his 1,000 years reign the fruits, the blessings of his sacrifice at Calvary, not only with the church, but with the restored nation of Israel. How wonderful. And even Gentile nations. Would you be happy with that? The thought of the peace offering there?
I had wondered, John, first of all. I wondered whether the Israel were actually in view from verse 23 down to verse 26. In other words,
yes,
those expressions, the great congregation and the meek,
yes,
and the they, would apply to Israel. And then when we come to verses 27 and 28, it's quite clear there when we have the ends of the earth, or the ends of,
yes,
the world,
yes,
the nations, and then the governor among the nations, verse 28. And then I think when we come to the closing verses, it's embracing everybody.
I believe,
yes,
that.
Yes.
I believe that. That's very good.
John, would it be right to say that now he has been alone in his sorrow, but he's not alone in the joy that springs from it?
That's right.
Now, maybe you are suggesting here, the corn of wheat has actually fallen into the ground and died, but it will not, of course, abide alone. There are three groups mentioned.
Yes.
I take it that there are three gatherings mentioned.
Yes.
And I take it also that there are three generations mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Would I be right in that?
I would go along with that.
For,
yes,
instance, the three groups. Verse 26, in fact they involve actually banquet scenes. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 29, the mighty, all they that be fat shall eat and worship. And even verse 29 again, the miserable, all they that go down to the dust. And then you have the three gatherings, I think you would agree. Verse 22,
yeah,
the church.
Yeah.
Verse 23, believing Israel. And verse 27, believing nations. Yes. And that would be a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, wouldn't it?
Yes.
He shall see his seed, he shall see the travail of his soul. And then there are three generations, verse 30, verse 30, and verse 31, which
yes. That's helpful and that's good. But you've taken us to verse 29. We just have 3 or 4 minutes left and we want to finish on time.
Could you comment on that verse that has been already mentioned? That is, in verse 29,
yes.
All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him,
yes.
And none shall keep alive his soul.
Yes, yes.
You notice Mr. Newry puts it, even
yes.
him who
yes, yes. Well,
went down into the dust
yes, yes,
did
yes.
not preserve his soul alive.
Yes, yes.
Is that referring to the Lord?
I thought that the first part of verse 29, Brother Bruce and brethren, as those that will be satisfied with the Lord Jesus in that day, in the millennium, they refer to all they that be fat upon earth, but then all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. I would link that with Matthew 25 and the judgment of the living nations and those who will go to the lake of fire that will have to eventually bow down the Lord Jesus Christ and own his supreme lordship. Now just come to verse 30, just for a little comment. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. There seems to be a hint in this verse that throughout the whole course of the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus, the wonderful story of the cross and the suffering of Christ will be retold and retold and retold to succeeding nations. If that be true, it's very wonderful, I think. Bringing before us the greatness, the extensiveness, the fullness, the embraciveness of the death of Christ.
I'll come back on that. Our brother Mr. McBride wants to say.
In relation to the kingdom here, I think this is the first mention of the kingdom in the psalm.
Yes.
And evidently looks forward to millennial
yes.
times.
Yes.
So the Old Testament scriptures generally point to the earthly side of the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
whereas in relation to the heavenly, we have that brought out in the new. So
yes.
I think it is important to see the heavenly and the earthly running concurrent during the 1,000 years. Again, in relation to the nations, I think here we have a picture of them going up to Jerusalem to worship.
Feast of Tabernacles, you
think?
Zechariah 14? Yes. Gentiles will participate in that. Now, David.
You mentioned the key words very helpfully.
Yes.
The praise and the all. There's another key word that threads through here, differently translated, unfortunately. Verse 17. I may tell
mm-hmm.
all my bones.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same word as verse 22. I will declare
yes.
thy name. That's the same word as verse 30. It shall be accounted, or it shall be told.
Mm-hmm.
So we tell the story of his suffering.
Yes.
And then you have the song of the Messiah and the story of the missionaries.
Very good.
Would you be happy to translate verse 30 and 31? A seed shall serve him. They shall tell concerning the Lord to the generation to come, who shall go and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born.
Very happy.
And
yes.
7 references to the Lord
yes.
in the psalm.
Yes.
Why is the last one a different word? And that's, I'll not ask anymore.
Well, I was thinking that this second section, it begins with a declaration. I know it's a different word. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the resurrection, isn't it? The Lord in resurrection.
Uh-huh.
And here we have another in verse 31. It ends on a declaration. They shall come, just thinking of the words again, you know,
sure.
they shall come, the structure of the psalm, they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now your question was again?
It shall be accounted to the Lord, verse 30.
I don't mind.
It shall be accounted to the Lord is the 7th reference to the Lord, as you know in the psalm, but
yes.
the other 6 are Jehovah.
Yeah.
This is Adonai.
Yeah.
Is there any reason?
It's very fit into the context of the millennial kingdom
supreme
of the Lord Jesus.
Sovereign
all
Lord.
Has come under his rule. Yes. Yes. Well, that'll be good now. Hope it's not.
About the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right.
Number one.
that was planned.
Uh-huh.
You know where it was planned.
Yes.
In eternity past.
Yes.
It was painful. We have no doubt about that. And not only is it planned and painful, but I want you to notice the purpose of it. Mm-hmm. None of us would be here today if it wasn't for the sufferings of Christ.
Amen.
And it causes God's people to praise. To praise. The hymn 226 in the Believer's Hymn Book would make that very clear.
Mm.
That the sufferings of Christ brings praise from the people of God. And the last thing I want to point out, it gave pleasure to the heart of God. He was delighted at the cry, "It is finished." Now that's the little thoughts I had of enjoying.
That's all right, brother.
You know, I'm one of those simple believers.
Well,
you men have been bringing us into the deep. But I, like many in the medium, were a simple, deep Christian. I'm more like the simple thing. I hope
very good.
That's important.
Very good. I think we should pray. Time is well gone. Thank you, brethren, for all your help. And for those who have contributed, we appreciate it very, very much in more than words could possibly convey. Let us pray. Our blessed God and our Father, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what can we say at the end of our consideration of this lovely touching song? O God, we adore Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee from our hearts for Calvary, for the mighty sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can truly say with another, all my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on Him. And believing, we are free. We thank Thee that we have experienced as Thy people, blood bought, the great blessings and fruit of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. May our thoughts in this psalm humble our spirits. Help us to tread carefully before Thee. Help us to remember the cost of our redemption, the darkness of the night that the Lord passed through. Help us, O God, to have serious thoughts about sin. Help us to keep close to Christ. We give thanks, O God, for Him. And we look to Thee to bless the food to us. We thank Thee for it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and look to Thee for much help for our dear brother tonight in the ministry. Draw near, we pray, that Thy voice may be heard. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.